As I was coming into church in the car park, I was very pleased to see two young men walking in front of me who obviously knew what I was going to preach on this morning, because they came to church in tracksuits. Very smart too. If you'd all known, you would all have worn tracksuits this morning. Some of us would look a little odd in tracksuits. They do tend to show the bulges more, don't they? But what I want to preach on this morning is a little phrase from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, which speaks of, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And if Christians this morning, then we are in a race. We are athletes. We may not feel very athletic. Sometimes we're athletes who come to church with a stick. I know the feeling. I have a stick beside my bed now, in case I get up in the middle of the night and my legs haven't quite woken up while the rest of me has, and I need something to lean on. But whether with a tracksuit or whether with a stick, whether we feel athletic or not, if we are Christians, there is a race set before us. Last night, as we approached the Lord's Supper, we thought for a bit about the Lord of the Supper. Who is the host of this supper that, God willing, we'll share tomorrow? Who has appointed it? Who has planned it? Who is in control of it? And the answer is, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. He has died for our sins. He is alive today. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's Jesus, it is He, God willing, that we will meet with tomorrow by the Holy Spirit through the sacrament. This morning I want to turn to another question, say, well, who are the people who are going to be eating this supper? Who are the people that are invited? Who is the Lord's Supper for? Who are the guests at the supper? And the answer is, it is the people who are running the race that is set before them. Running the race that God has set before them. People who are Christians. And the Lord's Supper, this I would give as the title of my sermon, is food for the journey. Strength for the race. You see those athletes running the marathon. And every so often along the way, there's a table with bottles of water. And without breaking their step, still running along or shuffling along in some cases, they grab a bottle of water and they need to drink. They need to take in water in that long marathon race. And so they carry on. And the people who organize a marathon not only mark out the course, but they also provide those tables of water, so that people won't collapse through dehydration. The Lord's Supper is Jesus' table of water beside the course of the marathon that He has called us to run. Who are we? We're running the race. It's a lifelong race. It will go on all our days, right to the end of our days. The race will be run as long as there is a church in this world, until Jesus returns. The first great lesson of this is that Christians are not spectators. When I was younger, I used to enjoy going and watching football, but I also enjoyed playing it. And it's funny, as I get older, I don't have regrets that I don't get to watch football matches these days. But sometimes in my dreams, I wish I could play again. When Jesus rose from the dead and met with his disciples, have you ever read Acts chapter 1 carefully? They met with Jesus just before he ascended into heaven. And you remember the excited disciples said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, we can't wait. They still had that sort of idea that somehow Jesus had come to make Israel a mighty nation again, to throw out the Romans and to do great things for Israel. And they said, Lord, are you going to do it now? That's a question of spectators. That's a spectator question. Lord, we're here. We're so thrilled that we're in the front row seats. We're right with you. We're your closest disciples. Lord, we can't wait to see what you're going to do next. And do you remember how Jesus answered that question? He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, the details of God's future plans. But then he said something else. He said, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They asked him, Lord, are you going to do this now? And he replied by saying, and by implying, I'm going to build my kingdom through your work, through your struggles, through your witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You're not spectators. You have a role to play in my kingdom. My kingdom will advance in you and through you. You are not deck chair Christians. You are not armchair believers. You are workers, athletes. You are runners in the race of the Christian life. So that's the first lesson. Not spectators, but athletes, spiritual athletes. Hebrews chapter 12 obviously follows from Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer has given little pocket pictures of many of the Old Testament believers. And now he says, look, seeing we've got so many witnesses, let us run the race that's set before us. He's not, I believe, as some Christians like to think, saying that all those Old Testament believers are watching us in some miraculous way now. Okay. Hello Elijah, hello Moses, how are we doing? It's not that sort of spectators. Rather, what he's saying is that as we run the race, we've got the story of these people. We've got their example. We've got the record of their faith. And their witness, their testimony to God, their faithfulness in enduring. Joseph enduring all those years in prison because he trusted God's word. Moses believing that God was going to save the people and bring them through, enduring those 40 years through the wilderness, and the others too. Whatever they endured, they were looking for a kingdom that was to come. They left, like Abraham, Ur of the Chaldees, and they followed where God commanded, by faith. And the writer is saying, actually, the race that we run as Christians is essentially the same race. They were looking unto Jesus. They only had a vague idea of what God's promise would mean in practice. Abraham was told that it would be through his seed that the nations of the earth would be blessed. Only later in the New Testament it became clear that the seed of Abraham is Jesus. And the blessing on all the nations of the world is the preaching of the gospel and the building of a new humanity that is no longer Jew or Gentile, but all one in Jesus Christ. But it's the same race. And so when we read Hebrews 11, we can see how many tough things the race demands, and how the essence of running the race is to believe the word of God. Trust that God is true and God can be trusted. The race of the Christian life is long, demanding, it's a marathon, it's often painful. Some of you, I guess, will have read, if not many years ago, hopefully even in recent years, John Bunyan's great book, The Pilgrim's Progress. Even if you've only got a vague knowledge of that, that's the Christian race. John Bunyan wrote that vivid and amazing book, which you should read if you haven't read it before or haven't read it for a while, that describes the Christian life and the experiences and the hardships and the opposition of spiritually following Jesus through the wilderness of this world, as Bunyan calls it. There is a race set before us by God. When you become a Christian, God, as it were, says, now, here's the race. Here's the track. I've started you off. Your conversion is not the end. It's the beginning. The gun has gone off. The race has begun. You're on this race. And as a Christian, you've got to keep running all your days. Though this race is essentially the same race in the Old Testament that we're running today, Hebrews 11 shows us that different people find the race has very different experiences. Perhaps most remarkably, in Hebrews 11, verse 32, to the end of the chapter, it says, look, by faith, some of these people in the Old Testament, they fought wars and conquered great armies. Think of David and Goliath. Think of the handful of the Israelites in the days of Deborah, with very primitive weapons, facing the mighty chariots of Sisera, and by faith winning a great victory. David won the kingdom. Great things happened. By faith, Elijah defeated all the prophets of Baal. By faith, people had great victories. But then he goes on to say, others died. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They suffered and died. And they endured that in faith. By the way, a lot of Christians these days are very big on claims of health and prosperity. If you're a Christian and you've got faith, they say, you won't be ill and you'll get all sorts of blessings in this life. Clearly those people who teach that have never read Hebrews chapter 11. Because it is by faith that some people endured right to the end when the end was being sawn in two. Traditionally, that was what happened to some of the prophets. Some were thrown into lions' dens and came out untouched, like Daniel. Others were killed by lions in the Roman arena. God does not promise in this world that we will never be sick. God does not promise in this world that we will always be prosperous. God does not promise in this world that if you've got faith, you can have a comfy life. That is a dangerous contradiction of the Bible. Apart from anything else, Hebrews 12 goes on to say that sufferings are a sign that God is your Father. Jesus said, don't be surprised if men hate you and persecute you. It's a sign that you're my children. Those who preach a prosperity gospel or a health and wealth gospel are really deluding people into turning away from Jesus Christ. It's a great evil in the churches in many parts of the world today, but that's not my subject today. What I'm trying to say here is that the race, though there's this one race of the Christian life, yet everybody seems to experience it in different ways, as in Hebrews 11 there. And when we read these words, run the race that is set before us, we should think, what is my race? What's set before me? What path has God called me to follow? What challenges, what obstacles will I face? What opportunities do I have? Where is my race taking me? I used to work with the London City Mission for many years, and the City Mission in those days had missionaries working in all sorts of areas in London, one of which was the prisons. And I spent a fascinating and very moving day with one of our women evangelists in Holloway Women's Prison in London. And she took me along to a little Bible study group that she runs. And there are a dozen or more women in that Bible study group. And several of them were women who had become Christians in prison and were eagerly reading and discussing the Bible and praying. And Lucy Marino, our missionary, said to me afterwards, "Did you see that young woman there? She's from Central America. She has been sentenced to 17 years in prison for drug trafficking. She was recruited in her impoverished native country, in her shantytown home, by somebody who said, 'Look, if you just swallow this packet of drugs, and then we'll give you an air ticket to Britain, and then you'll get the drugs out when you get there and pass them on to a contact, we will pay you $500. That woman has no husband. Her husband has deserted her. And Lucy told me she's got 3 young children under the age of 5. And she was desperate because she had no money and no income and no way of feeding them. So she was enticed into this drug trafficking. And of course she was caught at Heathrow Airport. And she was sentenced to this severe sentence, which is clearly meant to deter others from drug trafficking. And now she's become a Christian. Lucy said she's agonizing over her 3 little children back home in Central America. She is so concerned for them. It was for them that she did this. She knows now that it was wrong. She knows how stupid she was. She believes that it was a crime and it was right for her to be punished. But her heart is sore. Can you imagine it? Day by day, 17 years, and her little ones 4,000 miles away. What a way to start the Christian life. How is she going to run that Christian race? How is the Lord Jesus Christ going to help her to sort out the mess in which her life is? Can she trust the Lord Jesus Christ to look after her children? Can she really endure the race that is set before her? I was so, you know, moved and amazed by that person. I can't imagine what's going through that woman's heart and mind. I'm thrilled that she has a Christian worker like Lucy Marino who speaks her own language and who's able to minister to her. But what a race is set before that person who's believed in Jesus. Then I think of one of the young men who came to London and joined my congregation, the Free Church in London, many years ago. He was a young man from the Highlands. Some of you, your congregation, are going away to university in the coming few days. He'd gone to Glasgow University and he'd studied law. And now he'd come to London to do a master's degree in law. And he joined our church and he was already a Christian. He was a lovely member of our church. And I've watched him over the years. He did well on his master's course. In fact, he came top in a course of international law. And then he got a job with the government. And sometime or another, he was working in Brussels or in New York at the United Nations. Then I heard that, very quietly, it was whispered that he was actually part of the government team that was drawing up the Good Friday Agreement in Northern Ireland. And I've watched his career, and him and his wife are lovely Christians and faithful members in their church. How different a race that was set before him from that young woman in Holloway Prison. What temptations he must have faced. How easy is it to continue to be a Bible believing Christian when you're in those high offices and dealing with all those pressures, when you've got all the professional acclaim and all the stark realities of life, the power to deal with them. But he is running that race. Some of you watch television, I expect, and you know, on the morning program on the BBC News, there's a guy called Dan Walker, who is often there, and you see him on the sports program. I've known Dan Walker since he was a little boy. His dad went to the same theological seminary that I went to in America, and he used to go and preach in his church. He has another son called Jeremy, who is now the pastor of the church that their father was the first pastor of. And Dan Walker is a Christian. How difficult is it to be a Christian with the gaze of the media on you? Dan won't work on a Sunday. He does his sports programs. You'll see him on the Saturday sports programs. You won't see him on the Sunday sports program. How difficult is that with all the pressures today? What a different race Dan Walker has got set before him. Pray for him when you see him on the television day by day. Or here's somebody else. I don't know their name. They're a student in the Nicholson. And they're growing up amidst all the other young people of the island. And they're in the final year or two at the Nicholson. And they know fine. They're under pressure from the rest of the class, the people in the class who have experimented with drugs, who sleep with their boyfriends or girlfriends, who have their own ways on a Friday night in Stornoway and so on. And when they go away to university, they'll be in an even more dangerous position. They'll be in halls of residence. They'll be facing peer pressure from our society. I had a young woman in the church in London, and she came to see me one day and she said, "Do you know, I work in a big office in the city. I'm the only person in that office, as far as I know, who's not having an affair with somebody else in the office. And they all think I am really weird." And she said, I need help, I need prayers. When I come to church on a Sunday, I need something that will give me the strength to face that subtle, unspoken pressure of living in that environment. Some of you got other pressures in your life. The pressures of growing old. The pressures of having loved ones who are declining in mental health or strength. Some of us face a long series of cancer scares and medical investigations. You get what I'm saying. What is the race set before you? What is the race that you face? There's the overall race. There's the race that our congregation says. I haven't got time to go into that in detail today, but we live in a particular society. We live in a world that is increasingly hostile to biblical Christianity. It'll accept anything else. It'll believe anything else except the claims and morality and truth of Jesus. It's hard for us. But in order to run the race, we need to face up to what the race is. The Lord's table is a sustenance, a help to people who are struggling to run the race. Whatever form your race takes, it will involve self-denial. We have to lay aside every weight. There are some things which hinder us running that race. Maybe we have to abstain from things and from going places because they bring us into temptation. Maybe we need all our energy to concentrate. We need to not do something so we can spend time in prayer. We need to lay aside every weight. And the sin which so easily besets us, we need to face up to our own failings. We have to admit that unless God helps us, unless Jesus renews us every morning and cleanses us from sin every day, we're going to collapse. We're going to be totally unfit to continue running. One old Scottish writer said the secret of the Christian life, if there is a secret, is to come daily and hourly to the cross of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and to come each time as if it was the first time you'd ever been. My friends, I hope you know, the Lord's Supper is not a reward for people who have had amazing experiences and reached a level of assurance, which means they're great Christians. It's not a reward for them. There are no such people. The Lord's Supper is a table of water for those who are on the edge of being totally dehydrated. The Lord's Supper is the forgiveness of sins that we need each step of that journey. Seeing we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, right through to this present day, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Whatever troubles, whatever problems you face, and they're very real, I'm sure, and very painful, the Jesus who helped Grace through those years, it's the same Lord who helped Abraham and Moses and those suffering prophets through all their troubles. He is the Lord whom John saw on Patmos. He is the Lord who says, come to my table and take this, eat and drink. It's food for the journey. Do you not need it? Please pray. Please look to Jesus. Please tell him the things that you find so difficult in your Christian lives, and pray and ask him to use even this communion weekend and all the other ministry of his word and spirit in all the days of the rest of your life to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint.